that you do. The subject that has been assigned to me this evening is the subject of Jeremiah, Tears for God's People. And I think it would be good for us to set the stage by going back and giving just a little brief historical background of a man by the name of Josiah. He was, of course, a descendant of David, as the kings of Judah, beginning with David, were all descendants of David. There were 19 of them. There was one dynasty. And Josiah is a very unique man as we look at this because, as we look at the kings, because it was during his reign that Jeremiah, and the one that we're really going to be focusing on, is prophesying. Josiah was the great-grandson, rather, of a king by the name of Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah led the nation of Israel, or really the nation of Judah, in a restoration to come back to God. Then soon after he died, his son Manasseh, who reigned longer than any other, 55 years, reinstituted idolatry and wickedness except for a short period of time just before his death. His son Amon came on the scene, and he reigned about 2 years, and he was just about as bad as you could get. And so the son of Amon, the grandson of Manasseh, and the great-grandson of Hezekiah, his name is Josiah. And certainly as he began to reign as a young lad of about 8 years of age and reigned some 32 years, in the 13th year of his reign, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and verses following, that it is this time that a man by the name of Jeremiah appears on the scene, and as he begins to enter into his prophetic office on behalf of the cause of God. Keep in mind, if you would please, it is in the 18th year, 5 years after Jeremiah begins his prophetic work, that it is on this occasion when the king sent various individuals, Shaphan the scribe, to Hilkiah the high priest, to collect the money that was being gathered for the repair of the house of God. And it is on one occasion that Hilkiah the high priest makes an announcement to Shaphan the scribe, "We have found a copy of the book of the law of God." They take this to King Josiah and they read this before him. And it is interesting of the attitude that King Josiah, a young man, had been a king for some 18 years, of the repentance and the remorse is shown by this great king because of the wickedness of the nation of Judah. In fact, he sent some to inquire at the hands of a prophet of concerning those things that were written in the book of the law of God. He had enough sense to realize that God meant what he said and said what he meant, and he understood that because of the sinfulness of the nation of Judah, that God had promised that he was going to bring evil upon this nation. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and beginning verse 32, we have there, and I don't have time to read this, but God's words through the prophet to the king. And it's basically this: "Yes, I am going to do all of this. I am going to bring utter destruction upon the nation. But because of the king who inquired after me, because he is young and he is tender-hearted, in essence, he said, I am going to postpone this particular destruction until the time after Josiah is resting with his fathers in the tomb." And thus we have a basic background of the historical aspect, at least, and the part, or at least a part of the reign of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in totality, reigned about 40 years, as I said, beginning in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And he even saw the ultimate destruction of the city of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. And so we can say that certainly 40 years period approximately covers the time of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah was contemporary with various individuals, familiar individuals to you. I don't know whether he knew Daniel the prophet or not as a young lad before he was carried away into captivity, but I do know that he lived contemporary with this particular man. I don't know if Jeremiah knew a great prophet of captivity by the name of Ezekiel, but I do know that he lived contemporary with that individual before the ultimate captivity, or the first captivity, of the nation of Israel. At this particular time, Josiah was instrumental in bringing about a restoration. And when he died at the hands of the Egyptians, then his sons began to reign in succession. And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, lets us know of many of the things that were existing in that particular day and time. For an instance, he presented the idea of idolatry, chapter 2, verse 11 and following. The temple had become a den of thieves, chapter 7, verse 11. Pagan rites were corrupted or had corrupted the worship of the temple, chapter 7, verse 30. Infants were being offered as burnt sacrifices in the valley of Hinnom, chapter 7, verse 11, as well as chapter 19, verses 4 and following. In fact, Jeremiah, on one occasion, speaking on behalf of God, said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, concerning the attitude, generally speaking, of the people in this day of time, he said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I will visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Friends, the problem had become so severe that inspiration could say, can they blush at their sin? No, they cannot blush. Now, this is a part of the time that Jeremiah, this great prophet of God, prophesied. And as you well know, he is commonly referred to as the weeping prophet. And if you would take time to look at the time, the number of times the word tear, tears, weep, weeping, weeps appears in the time, in the book of Jeremiah, it would be indeed interesting for such a study. But let's continue on looking very hurriedly at the moral conditions. There was stealing, there was murder, there was adultery, there was false swearing. In fact, my friends, as you read the book of Jeremiah, if you did not know better, you would think that you were picking up today's edition of the local newspaper. The situation was serious, and we need to understand that at this particular time, as Jeremiah, over a period of some 40 years, writes various things, and certainly we need to understand it's not necessarily written in chronological order, but he deals with the various times in his prophetic ship that he was serving on behalf of God and during the reign of these various kings. Jeremiah presents the idea in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, that we want to use as a theme for our study together this evening. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Friends, Jeremiah understood the ultimate destruction that was coming upon the navy of the nation of Israel, or Judah rather, and he could honestly say that he was weeping because of this. And there are some reasons, and I'm going to look at about three or four of these as the time permits, concerning the various things that Jeremiah saw. Understand that part of his time as a prophet was during the reign of Josiah. Part of it was after Josiah had been killed by the Egyptians, and it was the succeeding sons of Josiah, and how rapidly the people returned to wickedness, to idolatry, to adultery, to lying, to murder, to every other sin that man can commit under the sun. But one of the first things that I want to propose for your consideration that would cause Jeremiah to weep was the fact that he realized that the actions of the nation of Israel, that God was not being glorified by how they were conducting themselves. Notice, if you would please, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul presents a very interesting thought here concerning the children of Israel under the law of Moses. Notice what he says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Two verses later in Romans 7 and verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Friends, the law of Moses, as God designed it, was perfect for the purpose for which He designed it. I don't have time to go into this, but simply let me say in passing, the law of Moses was intended by God to direct the people under the law unto the coming Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul told Timothy that from a youth thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures that Paul referred to was the Old Testament Scriptures. The last two verses of John chapter 5. Jesus said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The law of Moses was perfect for the intention that God had given it. Consider, if you would please, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, or chapter 4 rather, and verse number 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments as righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Friends, consider this if you would please. They were not following the law. Now watch this point. Therefore they were not glorifying God in all that they said and in all that they did. God, speaking through this prophet in Jeremiah 9, verse 13 and 14, said, because thou hast forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. They had rejected the law. And friends, when a person rejects the law of God, he is not glorifying his Creator. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice, it is not me, it is not you, it is not someone else, but it is our Father that is glorified when we follow the will of God. We glorify God. And that's what the Israelites, the Jews at that time, were not doing. Paul, or rather John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, had these words to say. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Listen, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Listen, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Friends, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walking in darkness, we are not glorifying our Father which is in heaven, and we are guilty of the same thing as was the children of Israel, as were the Jews, the nation of Judah at this time. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Watch what he says. Walk as children of light. My friends, is it wrong to look around and see people who refuse to do what God said, just as Jeremiah did hundreds of years ago? Is it wrong to have a heavy heart because people are not striving to follow God? Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. Is it wrong for preachers and elders and Bible class teachers to have the same attitude tonight? I would suggest for you it is not wrong, but rather it is right, and it shows a concern for individuals and the destiny of their soul. In Philippians 1, in verse 27, Paul said, only let your conversation be, are you listening? As it becometh the gospel of Christ. My friends, there are some things that we can do, and maybe we have done in times past, that do not, is not becoming to the gospel of the Master. Why would we be any different then than the nation of Judah on that occasion? I propose that certainly we are not. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as they evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Writing to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul penned these words, "Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." And in the same concept, in the same idea, Jeremiah looked everywhere and he saw people who were not glorifying God. No wonder he could say, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night." My friends, if a man could be honestly and sincerely devoted to people with the idea of the ultimate destruction to which they are going hundreds of years ago, why can't they tonight? Why does a preacher, when he preaches on sin, or elders talk about sin, or the Bible class teachers talk about how we ought to conduct ourselves, why can't they have the same concern Jeremiah did? I propose that they can. And so many times we look the other direction and we write it off as something that is not honest and that is not sincere. Yes, my friends, we are here for a purpose, and that is to prepare for eternity. And in that preparation for eternity with God, listen to me, we will glorify God, or else we won't make it. It's just that simple. Jeremiah understood that. People today can understand the same thing. The second thing that Jeremiah saw, the destruction that was coming upon Judah. The destruction that was coming upon Judah. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 6, God speaking through the prophet said, "But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 8, "And I will make this city desolate, and a hissing, everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished, and hiss because of the plagues thereof." Chapter 50 and verse number 13, "Because of the wrath of the Lord it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues." Friends, have you ever heard of the book of Lamentations? Do you know what is the background of that? It was written after the time that we are focusing on here. It was written by Jeremiah. As it were, he stands or sits on a pile of stones and he looks upon the pile of rubble that at one time was the city of Jerusalem, now destroyed by the Babylonians because of their sin. And he sits down and he laments over the daughter of the children of Israel, that great city. Hear what he said, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 15. "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying," listen, "is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole world? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and they gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found it. We have seen it." Oh, my friends, no wonder Jeremiah wrote, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Oh, my friends, there's a lesson here for you and to me today of the destruction as we look about it. You know, you don't have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet to see a particular path that someone has chosen to follow. They are now treading that path, and you understand that if they continue to follow that path, what is going to be the ultimate destruction of the heartaches, of the trials and the tribulations and the various things that they are going to face because of that pathway that they have already chosen. When you look at a young father and a young mother, and they have a young son and a young daughter, and right now they are instilling in them the most important thing in all of this life is to be popular. to be accepted by your friends and by your contemporaries. And you understand that with such a philosophy of that, you see the end result is going to be sorrow, it's going to be tears, it's going to be heartache. Is it wrong? As did Jeremiah. Oh, that my head were water, and mine eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the individual where the seed hath fallen by the wayside, to understand that if they continue to pursue that path, Satan will come and take away the seed that has been sown in their heart. Mark chapter 4, and notice if you would, verse 15. It does not take a genius to see that seed that has fallen upon the stony ground, that it has not much depth, and suddenly when the sun comes up, it's going to be scorched and it's going to be die. Folks, we're not talking about rocky ground. We're not talking about rocks and dirt mixed together. We're talking about a large bedrock and dirt about an inch or inch and a half. And it's planted, and when the dirt or when the seed sprouts and when the sun becomes hot, it becomes somewhat dry. We understand that it withers and dies. We understand that when people choose that lifestyle, that's what's going to be the end. We see the seed that has fallen upon the thorny ground, and the deceitfulness of riches and the trials and the tribulations of this life, when they are cast against that, they're not prepared. They're overwhelmed. Jeremiah saw it. Why is it wrong for you and me tonight to say as did Jeremiah, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night"? What about the young family who has the young son and the young daughter, and they use every excuse in the world not to assemble with the saints? I don't care whether it's bowling, whether it's basketball, whether it's soccer, or whatever it is, my friends. When you start your child down that path, when you start leading your family down that path, there's going to be consequences that ultimately will be there. We need to understand that. And it certainly would not be wrong for us when we see someone who is violating the very principle of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Oh, people like to say, where does it say we have to meet on Sunday night? Well, tell me where it says you have to meet on Sunday morning. Book, chapter, and verse, please. I mean, my friend, sometimes you answer foolishness with foolishness. And we need to understand and have dwelled or indwelled in our minds and our hearts that sometimes when we make a decision, we're starting a course of life that is ultimately going to cause pain and anguish and sorrow. Why not, just as Jeremiah, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night"? When we see people who offer every excuse under heaven not to be with the saints. Oh, if you're of such a mindset, I beg, I plead, change your ways. Because Jeremiah wept over the same attitude hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He saw it coming. And my friends, if we'll just stop and look, we see it coming. People who like to be of the world, social drinking. Isn't it amazing the various examples that people will give in order to drink? They want to be popular, they want to make that sale, whatever it is, and they think that the Bible doesn't condemn it. Listen to me, it does in uncertain terms. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Greek text brings forth this basic idea, be not being made drunk. You see, it's a continuous action, but the subject is acted upon, be not being made drunk. Drunkenness is a process, my friends. It is not the case that a person can drink 10 cans of beer or several shots of whiskey, and he takes one, and he is stone sober. And he takes the next drink, and then he's falling down drunk. That ain't the way it works, folks. The Apostle Paul said, be not being made drunk. Listen to me, young people, listen to me. When you drink one drink, you are one drink drunk. And you have already violated Ephesians 5:18. Some say, wherein is excess? Well, it's all right, Tom, as long as it's not excessive amounts. Well, let's look at that word translated excess and turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. And you'll notice in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul sets forth various qualifications for elders. And one of these, in Titus 1 in verse 6, I have children not accused of riot. There's our word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse number 4. The Apostle Peter says, wherefore they think it strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot. There it is again, excess, you see. And so the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18, he's saying, be not drunk with wine, wherein is the sin of riot. He's not talking about how much you drink. Oh, my friends, don't do that to the Apostle Paul. We've already done enough to him. We need to think very seriously. Dancing. Now, I know some people are going to say, well, you're an old fuddy-duck, Tom, and that's probably right. But is it wrong if Isaiah saw things that is ultimately going to lead to the destruction of some people? Would it be wrong if he said it? Would it not be right for us to say it also? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. Why is that wrong? Why is that wrong to be concerned about people? In Galatians 5:19 through 21, there are 17 specific sins that the Apostle Paul mentions, and then he sums it up and says such like. They'll not see the kingdom of God. Two of these, my friends, if I were going to publicly debate the sin of dancing, I would rest it on these two words, the word translated lasciviousness and the word translated revelings. And I would not be ashamed, I would not hesitate to debate that anytime, any place, and I would rest my case on the meaning of those two words in the original language and the implications thereof. Lasciviousness. My friends, anything that has the tendency to create lustful desires in the heart of an individual is lasciviousness. And if people can't see it, I don't have time to explain it right now because Ed's going to be moving down a seat or two here in just a few moments. My friends, if the prophet Isaiah could see these things that would cause people to suffer pain and anguish, not only in the physical life, but ultimately in eternity. Am I wrong? Is it wrong for me to say, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night? Why, Isaiah? Because they're not glorifying God and because of the destruction that is coming their direction. Oh, yes. My friends, there are sad things in this life. We've all seen them. But there's other reasons that Jeremiah wept as he did. Another reason is that God did not accept their worship. Read with me Jeremiah 14, verse 10 and following. Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, they have loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt sacrifices or offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. God says when they come together and offer up things, I won't accept it. Didn't Jesus say something about that in the first century? These people draw nigh unto me with their lips and honoreth me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? My friends, why is it wrong to be concerned with the manner in which we worship? Why is it something that is almost many places unmentionable when you see people taking a path that will lead them to the ultimate destination that God will not accept their worship? It happened in Jeremiah's time. It happened in Christ's time. And my friends, why wouldn't it happen in the 21st century? You know the way many people think about what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches and how we are to worship, etc., etc. You know, I have sometimes wondered, Brother Boyd, why God just did not simplify the matter and say, be religious as you think religious is. Why didn't He make it simple, Brother Watson? That's what many people think. Yes, we have to have the same concern as did Jeremiah the prophet. Another thing that Jeremiah saw, there were no more chances. Jeremiah 15 and verse 6, at the latter end of that verse, God said, I am tired of repenting. He didn't mean repenting from sins. I'm tired of changing my mind. It's over. Hear what He says in Jeremiah 7 verse 16. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Jeremiah, you're my chosen prophet. Quit praying for them, because I won't hear it. Listen to me, people. Listen to me, young people. A person can become so depraved, a nation can become so depraved, that God, as it were, throws up His hands in utter disgust and turns and walks away. People look upon God as a little old lap dog over in the corner, kind of there with his tail wagging and waiting for us to say, come here, dog, and we're going to let Him into our life. No, my God's not like that. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And He looks upon us, my friends, and we need to understand that we are to please Him. He does not wait over in the corner to please us. Oh, that my head were watered and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. No more chances. He already told the people that had gone to the prophet, said, go back and tell the king that inquires of me, yes, I'm going to bring destruction upon this city. I'm going to do all these things that he has read in the book of the law of God. It's going to come to pass, but because of his young age, his tender heart, I'm going to postpone it just a little bit more. He won't live to see it. Why? Because of his attitude. But now he is telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, quit praying for them. I won't hear you. Friends, can you think what it would be to be in such a state before Almighty God that He would not hear? Then the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah 51, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Do you think of that? Moses, great intercessory prayer. Oh yeah, these people have gone in. 10 of the spies come back and said, you cannot take the land. But Moses gives one of the most, I think, pleading prayers on behalf of the children of Israel. And then on one occasion, the great prophet Samuel. And he said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Your chance is past. That's what Jeremiah said. Would it be wrong to say as he did, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people? I don't think it's wrong. I think it's the right thing to do. We ought to approach the situation in the spirit of love and kindness, as has already so eloquently been presented thus far in this lectureship. But my friends, souls are at stake, and we ought to have the same attitude as did Jeremiah. Last but not least, they had forsaken the living waters. That familiar passage in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Oh, that my head were tears, or water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. Preachers, let us have the attitude that Jeremiah did, because we're talking about a serious situation when you point out things in the life of the individual that needs to be changed, with the realization that ultimately, if they do not change, they will be lost eternally. It is a serious thing, and we should not, must not, never not take it lightly. If you are here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a Christian, I want to say as kindly as I know how, and to a good majority of you as fatherly as I know how, if you depart this building tonight, you're not a Christian when you came in, and you departed tonight, and you're not a Christian when you leave, if you die, you will be lost. I don't say that bragging. I don't say that to be mean. I simply say it because it's the truth. The opportunity in a few moments will be afforded you to make that right in the sight of God through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30 and 31, Luke 13, verse 3, as well as verse 5. To confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And be baptized into Christ in order that your sins may be washed away. Oh, how sad it would be for you to leave this building tonight separated from God. If you are here as a child of God and you've brought reproach upon the name of Christ, let not those thoughts that have been uttered in times past, oh, that my head were waters, my tears were fountains, that I might weep day and night. Somebody's concerned about you. The elders are concerned about you. The preacher's concerned about you. Your mate may be concerned about you. Your friends and your neighbors and your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you see, you have to make that decision. Would you not come back to Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, based solely and totally upon your repentance, and letting us pray with you and for you that your sins may be forgiven? My friends, let all of us have the heart that if it is ever prayed on my behalf and your behalf, if some elder or some preacher could say, relative to Tom Bright in the condition that he is in, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night, I hope and pray that I have the opportunity that you have tonight to make your life right with God. If you need to respond to the invitation, will you do it right now as we stand?